mandate that he has, and he has a cold, so does Kathy. So pray for that it's just a cold. You know, we've forgotten that there's other sicknesses that go on besides COVID-19, but there are. They just have a light cold, but they wanted to stay away make sure that they were well. So Pastor John Mark is going to come up, and he's going to lead us in the next teaching that we have in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be taking off from where Pastor Jim left us, but let's have a word of prayer, and then we will jump into that word. Father God, you are a great, mighty God. I praise your name today, and we know that you stand strong, and you stand in our presence, and you stand in a place today where you want us to hear what you have to say through your word and through your servant who is going to divide up that food today. We want to come to your table hungry. Lord, if there's anybody in this congregation that came today because it's just something you do, I pray that you would change their heart right now, Lord, that that's not why we come to church. That's not why Calvary Chapel Eastside meets. We meet because we are hungry for the word. We want to hear it. We want it to be active in our lives. We want it to change us and direct us and guide us. And so that's why we're here today, Father. So, Lord, would you just help us to put all of the baggage that we've brought into this place, to put it down at our feet and wait before we pick it back up. But we focus in on you right now, that we not think about those things, but we think about what it is you have to say today, Lord. And, Lord, there are some baggage that some of us just need to put down at the foot of the cross and walk away from, and I pray that you help us to do that as well. Minister to us today, Father. We want to hear your voice spoken today through our Pastor John. Lord, we thank you, and we love you, and it's in your great and glorious and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's get our Bible out.
Good morning, again. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles over on the sides in those little cabinets. Or if you have the app, you can go to the app, and if you click on the app, it'll open up, and down at the bottom, I thought it was down at the bottom. It says, under more, it says Bible study resources. If you click on that, it'll take you to Bible studies. I believe there's a Bible reading plan. There's all that in there. You can get an online Bible from there if you need one. If not, there are physical Bibles over there in the cases. I would suggest you have a Bible because I don't want you taking my word for anything. I want you to read it for yourself. So, this morning, we are going to pick up in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, pick up right where Jim left off last week. And while, looks like everybody's there, so while you're there, I heard about this guy, Mr. Griffith, and he was on vacation in Florida. And his friends coerced him into try skydiving. So he didn't, the first time you go, you can't go alone, so it's a tandem dive. So he was on his first dive, went with an instructor, very experienced instructor. They jump out of the airplane, tandem, out of the airplane together. The instructor, about halfway down, realizes something's going wrong. The main chute's not opening. Not a problem. This happens from time to time. He pulled the cord. The reserve chute did not open either. At that point, the instructor had to make a very quick decision. Because they are plummeting to the earth. They are in a free spin. I heard some of that, Bill, but it's surprising you know the speed. So they're headed to the earth. The instructor decides to rotate right at the last minute. The instructor rotated them both around to where his body hit the ground first, sparing Mr. Griffith's life. The instructor didn't know him from anybody else in his class. Never met him before the class, nothing. But in that moment, that instructor made the decision that his student's life was worth more than his. Are we willing to love a fellow believer in that way? Now, granted, most of the time, we will never be called upon to give our life for another person. But what about giving up some freedoms for another person? What about giving up something that we value for another person, for another believer? This is the question that the Apostle Paul asked the church at Corinth. Are you willing to give up something that might cause another believer to stumble. You see, Paul has been addressing some questions that they asked of him. And this morning is no different. He's going to answer the question of, can we eat food sacrificed to idols? Now, if you're here this morning, I want a raise of hands. How many of you have gone to the local market to get food sacrificed to idols lately? Okay. Don't count this out. There are applications for us. Verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. The Apostle Paul starts out by saying that the matter of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols, he says, we know everybody has opinions on this, whether or not it's okay. I'm sure you've heard opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. That's basically what Paul's saying. You've heard a lot of opinions. You asked my opinion. But here's the deal. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. See, there were some in this church that thought that if they abstained from eating food sacrificed to idols, that made them more holy. There were others who thought, I have the freedom to eat whatever because I'm not worshiping that God. I'm just there for the T-bone steak. And so you had these two camps of people, and there was division over this. Not only was there division, but people were stumbling. People were being caused to sin over this issue. Our goal as members of the church should be to build up one another, not tear them down. We should be striving to build one another up in the faith rather than destroying any faith that they have. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much at all. You ever meet somebody like that? There's a couple people that come to my mind from time to time. You meet somebody and they seem to have all the answers. You see them at church and they seem to have all the right words to say. And I've been around church long enough to know that generally that person doesn't stick around very long. Because it wasn't genuine. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, that he accepts the humble person. So a person that comes in and, oh, I know everything, I know that, they're not humble before God. And so how long do you think that a proud heart will last going through a study through the Bible? If you've spent any time in the Bible, you understand that there's some stuff in there that will knock you to your knees. In fact, that's the point. Knowledge puffs up, but pride or love builds up. People can claim all they want, but Paul goes on to say, whoever loves God is known by God. That is a very sobering statement. I can know a lot about God, but if I don't love God, I'm not known by God. I'm not recognized by God. I can study this Bible from front to back. I can read every page. I can go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. I can serve. I can clean toilets. But if I don't love God, God doesn't know me as his son. And that's what the point is through this passage. That it doesn't matter what you eat or what you drink. What matters is, do you have a relationship with God? Do you love God as the Bible says you're supposed to love God? Let's keep going. Verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul goes on to say, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and we are no better if we do. Paul says, we know that there is no other God and that idols are nothing. I mean, we don't serve Ra, the sun god. We don't see that. I mean, there's a satanic temple somewhere. I saw it on the news. There's stuff like that. So we know people serve idols, but we know, we have the knowledge that that is fake, that them are phony, that them are demons, if you will, that they are serving demons, that they are worshiping demons. We know that. We know there's one true God, is what Paul says. It's him that we live for. But not everyone knows this. Paul says that still some stumble by watching you eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. And then he adds this little caveat. But we know the food does not bring us closer to God. See, what we eat or what we drink doesn't really matter in the end. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once was confronted on his cigar smoking. He liked cigars. To which he replied to the guy, I, sir, will go home and smoke and enjoy a cigar to the glory of God. Was he correct? In a sense, as long as you give thanks and to the glory of God, he's true in that. But if it makes another person stumble, it's a sin. That's what Paul's going to tell us. In Matthew 15:11, Jesus says, it is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. So everything that goes in won't defile us. He says, but you are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Ouch. He said, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then it goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That is what defiles you, Jesus says. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Jesus himself said, it's not what you eat or drink, it's what comes out of your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. From the heart, that's the issue. The matter for this church wasn't a matter of whether or not they could eat food sacrificed to idols. It was a matter of the heart. They actually thought they knew God. Paul's been addressing this. They thought that by obeying all the rules or by living in freedom, it was the key to knowing God. While at the same time, they were causing others to stumble and to sin and to fall away. Paul adds in, for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we all live. God the Father. Everything we have is from God the Father. Paul says, from whom all things come and for whom God created us. And he gives us everything this world has to enjoy. But then Paul goes on to say, but there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. As Christians, we're to live by the power of Christ. We are to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God living in us. And what Paul is saying is, through Jesus Christ, you have life. You are to live. I am to live for Jesus Christ. Everything came from God. Everything's from Him. We live because of Him. But we are supposed to live through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if it was up to me to follow some rule or standard, I would have failed a long time ago. In fact, I have many times. But it's only by the power of Jesus Christ living in me that I can overcome those struggles, that I can get past this stuff. It's when we remember that God gave us everything and that it's because of Jesus that we live, and we give God the correct place in our heart. And when we give God the correct place in our heart and in our lives, we won't be puffed up with knowledge. We will live out love. If God is viewed in the proper perspective in our lives, we won't be puffed up, because we know that it's because of Him that we have anything we have. We know that it's because of Him that we've overcome any sin that we've overcome. When we put God in the proper perspective in our lives, that sets Him in a position to change our lives so that we won't be puffed up with knowledge, but that we will live in love. Let's keep going. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Here's the point Paul's getting at. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all of your knowledge, that means eating because you know idols are nothing, sees you with all of your knowledge eating an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? He says, if you don't have a problem with eating meat offered to imaginary gods, then go for it. Because we know that there's only one God, and, you know. But Paul says that you must be careful that your freedom or the exercise of your knowledge does not cause another person to stumble. In chapter 10, Paul will say, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Remember that love builds up? So we're not walking in love if we're tearing people down. We're not walking in love if we're causing people to stumble. We're walking in love when we're building people up, when we're encouraging the faith in other people. All things may be lawful, but not all things are beneficial. And it's not just all things are not beneficial to me. Everything may be lawful for me, but some stuff might not be beneficial for George. Some stuff that I do might not be beneficial for Bill or Wendy. It may be lawful, but is it beneficial to other believers? You see, if somebody who struggles with alcohol sees you, their fellow Christian, consuming alcohol, they may be encouraged to violate their conscience. I struggled with this for many years because my family history, there's alcoholism in there, and it kept me from drinking alcohol. But I noticed a few years ago that I was judging other believers who found freedom in that and were able to consume alcohol. And God really convicted me of that. See, their alcohol consumption was causing me to sin. It may have been a little sin, but of judgment or whatever, but it was causing me to sin. I don't put that blame on them. But God had to do something in my heart about that. That's what Paul's talking about. If your freedom causes somebody else to stumble, then you need to cut it out. You need to give it up. If I have freedom in Christ to me offered to sacrifices, if I have the freedom in Christ to grow my hair as long as I want, or to wear shorts or jeans on a Sunday morning when I preach, if I have the freedom to drink a beer with a meal or have a cigar at the end of a night, or to go see an R-rated movie or whatever, if I have the freedom in Christ to fill in the blank, because I know where I stand with my relationship with God, because I know that those things won't bring me any closer to God or take me any further away from Him, but if I'm causing another believer to stumble, it's sin. Verse 11, Paul says, So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So my freedoms, if it causes somebody to stumble, my actions are sins against Christ Himself. So I ask you this morning, I ask myself this morning, am I willing to give up something in my life for the sake of another? Am I willing to set aside a personal freedom for somebody else? Am I willing to give up something that I hold dear for the sake of another believer? For this group, it was eating meat sacrificed to idols. And I'm sure, you know, back then they didn't have freezers and stuff, so it's like, yeah, you go down to the local market and pick up some T-bone steaks that have already been grilled and everything. You know, they sacrificed the meat, so, you know, what's left is, you know, I'm sure they kept the prime cuts for everybody to sell and stuff. So, yeah, T-bone steak every night, who doesn't like that? But if my freedom in enjoying a T-bone steak is causing another believer to stumble, is it worth more to me to eat that steak or to cause them to sin? In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, Jesus says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop. Now, when the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable, Jesus said that people are like the ground where the seed is sown, and the seed is the word of God. But it's the third group that I want to focus in on this morning. Jesus said some people are like seeds sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is why Paul says that because of our knowledge, because of our freedoms, a weaker believer can stumble. By our actions, we can become those thorns that choke out the word of God in another believer. Is it worth it? Is our freedom to do whatever we want worth somebody else's eternal fate? Yes, all things may be lawful, but not all things are beneficial. I'm a part of a Bible study chat group. And the other day this topic came up, and one of the guys said, yeah, all things may be lawful for a Christian, but not for a pastor, not for a leader. And at the time, to be honest, I thought, that's so legalistic of you. You know, there's freedom for everybody. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized he's right. As a pastor, as a leader, as the head of my household, fewer things are beneficial for me, fewer things are legal for me, fewer things are lawful for me for the sake of those around me. Though it may be legal for me to drink a beer, as a youth pastor, it's not beneficial to the youth. It's no longer about what is legal or lawful, but what about it is beneficial for somebody else's sake. As a father, yes, it's lawful for me to sit and watch Netflix, but is it beneficial to my family? As a husband, yes, it's lawful to be married to my job, but is it beneficial to my spouse? Do I love my fellow Christian enough to give up something so that they are not caused to sin by something I did? Now, I know that there's somebody here probably thinking, well, I can't be responsible for somebody else's actions. There's freedom in Christ. I can't be responsible for their own actions. That's them. That's on them. True, but you are responsible for your own actions. And if by your actions you cause someone else to sin, Paul says that you have therefore sinned against Christ himself. Verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. If fill in the blank, whatever it is, causes someone else to sin, Paul says, I will never do that thing again. Do you remember Jesus said, you'll know my disciples by their love for one another? And then when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, it's this, love God, and the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We are not loving God. We are not loving others when we are not willing to set aside our freedom and liberties for the sake of another. I have this advice about relationships I tell people. I say, if something is very important to you, but it's not important to whoever you're in a relationship with, then maybe you need to reevaluate that relationship. Because if something's important to them, it better be important to me. It's the same way with God. People's eternal destinations are very important to God. He sent Jesus to the cross to die a very painful and horrific death. If that doesn't say that he's serious about saving sinners, I don't know what will. And so, if saving sinners from their sin is important to God, then as a Christian, it better be important to me. Because if I don't care about other people's personal, what happens with them, then I'm telling God I don't care about sinners. If whatever it is it so important to me that I don't care about someone else, I need to reevaluate my position with God, my relationship with God. How about I put it this way? Is drinking or smoking, for those of you that have youth, is drinking or smoking more important to me as a youth pastor than the salvation of your kids? Or should it be? Okay. Is binge watching Netflix more important than my family's eternal fate? Are the clothes I wear or the length of my hair more important to me than possibly causing one of you to sin? Should it be? You see, when we put it in those terms, when I ask if my personal freedoms are more important than your child's eternal fate, then it sounds like, oh, yeah, you need to give that stuff up. When I put it in terms of is what I watch on TV or what I view on the internet more important than my family, then yeah, it's like, yeah, you need to give that up. We need to take that same stance with other believers. If my personal freedoms are more important than your eternal fate, than your walk with God, than your relationship with God, that ain't right. It's kind of like that skydiver in the story I started with. Am I willing to give up my life for another? And as I said, sometimes we don't have to give up our physical bodies. Sometimes it's just a personal freedom. In Philippians 1, 20 and 21, Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I in no way will be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Live my life as Christ did. Live my life for Christ. To me to live is Christ. How did Christ live his life? Obedient to the Father. He loved God. Compassionate to others. Loving towards others. He loved others. That's what each and every one of us in this room is called to do. Whether you're 10 years old or whether you're pushing 90. In this life, in this Christian walk, we are called day by day to lay our lives down and to love God and love others. Our personal freedoms need to take a back seat to that. Our personal wishes and needs and desires need to take a back seat to that. Paul says that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. If I asked each and every one of you, would you rather be built up or would you rather be struck down? I'm sure that most of you would say, I'd rather be built up. So if we want that for ourselves, why can't we give that to other people? Because we like our personal freedoms. We like our personal desires. You see, Jesus came and died on a cross. He put off the glory of heaven for about 33 years to live as a human, to experience the things we experience, the relationship struggles, the interpersonal political struggles, if you will. The death of friends. He experienced all that so that he could associate with what we're going through. Now, where God, or Jesus, differs from us is that he wasn't brought down by that. He lived a sinless, perfect life because he knew we couldn't. He knows we struggle with wants and desires. So he lived the perfect righteous life. And then he went to the cross, willingly obedient to the Father. It's been said that if you ask Jesus how much he loves you, he'd spread out his arms and say, I love you this much. Because he spread out his arms and he died on that cross for each and every one of us. And all he asks is that we love God and love others. That's the commandment we have from God as Christians. Love God and love others. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen? Let me pray real quick. The worship team comes forward. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we fail so much at loving you. We fail at loving other people, Lord. Lord, we know that you count Jesus' righteousness on our behalf. Lord, that you view his righteousness when we are unrighteous. You view his holiness when we fail at holiness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for those failures. We pray that you would forgive us for those times when we are unloving, those times when we are unwilling to give up our own personal freedoms for the sake of another believer. When we're unwilling to let go of a personal freedom that causes another believer to sin and to fall away from you and to be choked away from you. Lord, we don't want to be like the cares of this world that choke away people, that choke away the word of God from people. Lord, we want to be there to build up other believers. We want to be there to encourage other believers. Lord, because we know that's what we would want. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in that. We pray that you would remind us in these things each and every day, that you would lead us in love and to be more loving people each and every day. Lord, we give you this morning. Lord, we pray that you would convict where conviction is needed. Lord, I know I've been convicted by studying this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would walk with each and every one of us as we leave this place today. We offer up this sacrifice of worship to you this morning. Pray that you would accept it. In Jesus' name we pray.